Hey, I had a cold this week, so it's pretty cool. I sound kind of like Barry White and God, but I don't think I'm very contagious, but you don't have to hug me if you don't want to, okay? It's great to see you. Join with me in prayer. Lord God, I thank you that, like the psalmist said, we're the people of your pasture, your sheep. And so, Yahweh, you are my shepherd. And yet I have a hard time believing that. And Jesus, you are the voice of the shepherd, and you called yourself the shepherd as well. And Lord, now we're going to preach. And so I pray that we would preach your word and we would hear your word. Lord God, would you help us to hear your voice? Amen.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Moses, this is the Lord thy God commanding you to obey my law. Do you hear me?
Yes, I hear you. A deaf man could hear you.
I shall give you my laws, and you shall take them unto the people.
Yes, Lord!
Arthur, King of the Britons. Arthur, King of the Britons, your knights of the Round Table shall have a task to make them an example in these dark times.
Good idea, O Lord.
Of course it's a good idea.
Wouldn't you like to hear the voice of the Lord? A young minister was being interviewed by a church board for the position of pastor, and there was this old, hardworking Irishman on the church board. He looked at the young minister and he sternly asked him, "Young man, did God send you here?" The kid replied, "Well, I don't know if God sent me here. I'm here trying to find out if, you know, maybe it's the will of God that I'd work here, maybe be your..." And he interrupted me and said, "Young man, I asked you, did God send you here?" At a loss for words, he said, "Well, I kind of just stopped by to talk to the board." And he interrupted him again. He said, "Young man, did God send you here?" Finally, the kid got up the courage and said, "Well, I guess God didn't send me here." The old board member leaned back, looked at the young man and said, "That's good. The last four all said that God sent them here, and we had nothing but trouble with each one of them." So who is it that's listening to the voice of the Lord? Anyone? I got this email a while, or not email, this is snail mail. I got this mail a while ago. Kingdom ears, you can hear the voice of God. Discover 10 secrets for receiving divine guidance. You know, the voice of God can be extremely useful, particularly if you're a pastor or a politician, because you can say, "Vote for me. Put more money in the offering plate because God says so." But if God didn't say so, that's called taking the Lord's name in vain, which really has nothing to do with vocabulary words and everything to do with saying "God says" for your own vain reasons. It's also false prophecy. So in Deuteronomy 13:5, well, we'd have to stone you to death. It's punishable by death. And yet, if God did tell you to say something to someone, you had better do it. Like God says to Ezekiel, "If I tell you to warn people, Ezekiel, and you don't warn them, their blood is on your hands." Or like Jonah, if God tells you to speak and you don't speak, well, you could get swallowed by a whale and then barfed up on a beach somewhere in Syria. So hearing God's voice is like terribly important, but can be profoundly stressful. Remember years ago when my son Coleman was just a toddler, I explained to him that God lived in his heart. And I turned around to see Coleman doing this, his fingers, both fingers in his ears, screaming at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, I can't hear you! Jesus, where are you? I can't hear you! I can't hear you! I can't hear you!" I've read the books. I've taken the classes. And I still stand there with my fingers in my ears yelling, Jesus, I can't hear you. Where are you? I'm supposed to preach the word of God. It would be helpful if I could hear the word of God. For years I used to pray, God, I can't seem to hear your voice, so if I'm out of your will, would you please just break my arms? Years ago at a pastor's lunch somewhere in downtown Denver, must have been about 30 years ago, I sat next to this old Pentecostal pastor, and in the course of our conversation, I asked him, well, how do you hear the voice of God? I'm not sure that I do. I remember he stopped and he looked at me and said, well, young man, that is a very strange thing for you to say. For in John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And just then someone called the meeting to order. Never got to finish the conversation. So I sat there the entire lunch. And actually for months, maybe years afterwards, wondering, am I a sheep? My sheep hear my voice? What if I'm not a sheep? In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, having just healed the man born blind. Remember in John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, if you saw that you didn't see, you would have no sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So do you see why that would stress me out? If I don't hear, I'm not one of his sheep, because his sheep know his voice. But in all of Scripture, Jesus doesn't tell us how the sheep know his voice. How they hear his voice, the voice of the shepherd. He just tells us that they do. He didn't say, my sheep ought to hear my voice. They need to try harder to hear my voice. They ought to hear my voice. Just, they do. So am I one of his sheep? Acts 2. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did that. 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Did that. John 6, 44. No one can come to me. I think I've come to him, says Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. I think I'm a sheep. I love this Far Side cartoon. What we say to dogs. Okay, Ginger, I've had it. You stay out of the garbage. What they hear. Blah, 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 blah. Ginger, blah, 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 blah. A sheep must hear. Blah, 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 blah. Fluffy. Blah, 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 blah. So maybe I hear blah, 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 blah. Peter. Blah, 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 blah. When we led a tour of Israel years ago, I remember we saw this all over the Judean hillsides. Shepherd boys would be walking along, talking, and 20 or 30 sheep would just be walking behind them, just following them. The sheep just wanted to be wherever the voice of the shepherd was. Each shepherd would have 20 or 30 sheep behind him, and then they would also have a group of goats in front of them that they would be herding with goads. Remember what God said to Paul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, which was, would have been his Hebrew name, it's hard to kick against the goads. Wow. I think Paul, that is Saul, the apostle of grace, who had been, at one time he had been a goat. So anyway, the sheep follow the shepherd, but not a stranger. And the shepherd calls each of them by name, each one a different name. So Jesus, he called you and he called me. So where did we hear him speaking? Maybe on a camping trip under the stars, right? Maybe through a friend that loved you. Maybe through a scripture that spoke to you. Maybe through a sign or a wonder or a prophetic word. God speaks in all those ways. Creation, people, scripture, signs. Remember what John wrote at the start of the gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made through. He was in the beginning with all things were made through Him. Without Him was anything made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So imagine that I'm God. And in my hand, I hold the world, the universe, the cosmos. I got the whole universe in my hands. I got the, and I speak to the people in the universe. Hey, you people in there. Everything would vibrate to the sound of my voice, right? Remember when we were in John chapter 3, and I told you about the fact that when my son was born, I was just shocked that my newborn son knew my voice. And even his name. The moment they handed him to me, screaming and yelling, and I said, Scooter, instantly he grew still. Every day of his life in that womb world, he heard my voice. And yet I wasn't a thing in that world. I couldn't be explained by anything in that world. And I asked you if there were things in this world that couldn't be explained by this world, things like logic, light, truth, beauty, goodness, and life. You know, God doesn't simply exist. God is existence. His name is I Am. So we can only am in Him. In Him we live and move and have our amness, our beingness. And His voice is His word, who is logic and light and truth and beauty, goodness and life. So maybe like me, you remember, you know, a night camping under the stars as a kid, staring up at the Milky Way, wondering about existence and what truth, beauty, goodness, and life are. And it seemed to you like God was calling your name. And I bet He was. He speaks through all creation.
This is the little baby we've been feeding for a week. See ya?
Mm-hmm.
Where's the mommy? Where's mommy? Where's your mommy?
That's a little jarring, isn't it? God speaks through all creation, but there's not only logos, there's chaos, right? There's not only light, there's shadow, not only truth, but lies, not only beauty, but corruption. In other words, there are other voices, and it's not always easy to sort them out. So God speaks through creation, and God speaks through people. Groups of people. So the shepherd usually shepherds the sheep in flocks. One sheep stares at the butt of the sheep in front, just follows along in the flock. I know that God spoke to me through my youth group, my church, a world of wonderful traditions, but these Pharisees are about to crucify Jesus according to their tradition and their understanding of the law, and they're soon going to call for the first truly democratic election, and the crowd's going to chant, crucify, crucify, crucify. We have no king but Caesar. And so the popular vote can be profoundly wrong. So anyway, God speaks through creation. He speaks through groups of people. He speaks through scripture. At the very least, the Bible is this miraculous record of the best thoughts about God that most people have had for 4,000 years. And miraculously, it's not flattering toward the people that wrote it. Because, you know, history is largely the iniquity of the triumphant, glorification of the iniquity, but not in the Bible. And usually, it's not popular at the time it was written. And that we have actual manuscripts dating back to a few hundred years before Jesus, prophesying Jesus is absolutely astounding. For me, only God could be the explanation for the Gospels, the prophets, and the self-deprecating testimony of a nation of slaves called Israel. In the next paragraph, Jesus is even going to say, Scripture cannot be broken. And yet, he just told the Pharisees in chapter 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and it's they that bear testimony to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So anyway, God speaks through all creation. He speaks through tradition. He speaks through scripture. He speaks through signs and wonders and prophetic utterances, and yet all that stuff has to be tested by you, a sheep. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. You, a sheep. Sheep are stupid. How do you test everything? You know, people with prophetic gifts, like words of knowledge, they used to really freak me out. Because I thought they hear God's voice, and maybe I don't hear God's voice. But then I discovered that my wife was one of those people. And it wasn't, believe me, it wasn't because she had extra long quiet times. It was just, for some reason, God just told her stuff. And yet it still had to be tested and interpreted. Many times she's quoted to me Bible verses or biblical names that she didn't even know were in the Bible. And I'll say, well, yeah, that's Zechariah 2:4. And yes, the name Melchizedek does mean something to me. And no, he was not one of the wise men. At times, she's heard voices that pretended to be Jesus but weren't Jesus, and she's counted on me to help her sort them out. And I said, well, that doesn't sound like Jesus. You need to find out what that was talking to you. You know, when Susan gets a word of knowledge, because that's what I think Scripture calls him, a word of knowledge, the voice of the shepherd isn't getting bigger or louder. It's actually getting smaller. And quite specific. The universe is constantly upheld by the voice of the Lord, and yet that voice can become a single word in my wife's head, or your head, or even a manger. We'll be talking about that in the next few weeks. I'm saying the Jews constantly sought signs. That's what Scripture says. They constantly sought signs. And these Pharisees had just seen the fifth public sign in the Gospel of John. But these Pharisees didn't want to read the signs in the Gospel of John, for all the signs pointed to the seventh sign, that is the substance. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. This is the plan for the fullness of time, writes Paul in Ephesians 1:10, to bring all things together, united, anakephaliososthe, under one head in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it's our awareness of this eternal reality that allows us to read the signs in space and time. In other words, it's eternity in our hearts. In John 1, John describes the creation of everything through the voice of God. And in Revelation 5, John hears all creation, all creatures worshiping God and his voice, who is the Lamb on the throne. All creation is alive and singing, animated constantly by the voice of God. As I've been telling you recently, I think I once saw and heard something similar. I think it wasn't long after that lunch with that Pentecostal pastor in downtown Denver. In the morning, I heard God audibly. And so, yeah, I know that happens. And in the evening, I thought God was going to literally break my arms. It was the day that I told him I was leaving the ministry. He didn't talk to me, and he almost broke my arms. Sometimes people will say, I think God is trying to tell you something. Well, believe me, if God wants to tell you something, he's entirely able. He held me to the floor, almost broke my arms, and yet revealed that this crazy experience I was having was not the point, but that the point had always been that he was everywhere all the time loving me. So blah, 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 Peter, blah, blah, was, I love you, 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 Peter. And when I heard it, I just could not literally stop worshiping. It's made me wonder how anyone could ever not hear the voice of the shepherd. And yet most of my life, it appears that I have not heard the voice of the shepherd. I so clearly remember this moment in the Pep Boys parking lot about 30 years ago. Elizabeth's home with James sick, but I wish she was here so I could remind her of this. I was lecturing her about being nice to her little sister or something. And, you know, she's behind me. I'm leading her and back to the car, and I turned around to see this, Elizabeth with her fingers in her ears, but not yelling like Coleman. She was singing as loud as she could, "It's a small world after all. It's a small world after all." She was tuning out the shepherd. The Pharisees wanted a small world, one in which they always maintained control. And the voice of the shepherd just didn't seem to fit. In Genesis 3:8, after they take the fruit from the tree, Adam and Eve hear the voice. So literally translated, this is how it reads. The voice of the Lord, they heard the voice of the Lord walking. It's a walking, talking voice. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the face, the presence of the Lord. They didn't want to see or hear the voice. I think it's because they didn't want to know what they had just done to the voice. They were ashamed. Anyway, I'm one of his sheep. And so I do hear the voice and I follow. And I also haven't followed, for I haven't heard. And so haven't been one of his sheep. At times, I have even kicked against the goads. It's like I'm a sheep and something else. So how do I discern the voice of the shepherd today and follow? Let's keep reading, but buckle up, because this is the Bible. Chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, aule ton probaton, literally the courtyard of the sheep. The word aule was used to describe the courtyards of the temple. So aule of the sheep describes a sheep pen in the wilderness, as well as a sanctuary, or like a temple for sheep. It's like the Garden of Eden for sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the courtyard of the sheep by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am, ego eimi, the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. All. That means the very best. Like Abraham, Moses, and David were thieves and robbers. And if you know their story, you read your Bible, you know that that's true, right? Each tried to take the kingdom of heaven with their own willpower, with their own violence. They were thieves. They thought that their life was their own. Imagine that. Ironically, they were also shepherds. And even more ironically, in spite of themselves, the great shepherd spoke through them at times. Well, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. That's kind of also true if you know the story. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So what does that mean? He will go in and out of what? In and out of where? In a few chapters, Jesus will tell him to abide in him, as if he is a sanctuary in the wilderness that we can enter and then from that place live our lives. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good, kalos, normally translated beautiful, also good. I am the beautiful shepherd. I am the door of the sheep is the third I am statement in the book of John. I am the good shepherd is the fourth. And so Jesus is implying that he is God and the shepherd, who, as you know, in the Old Testament, is God. You know, the ancient Israelites were told to pray, Psalm 23, the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, would God tell them to say that if it wasn't true? It immediately follows Psalm 22, which begins with this line, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with these lines, all the families of the nations of the earth shall worship before you, all the families of the earth. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. It is said, it will be said in that day, he has done it. Next line, 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in the right paths, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then it contains this line, he has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So the great shepherd feeds his sheep with something other than grass. Jesus says, I am the, so the one and the only, the beautiful shepherd. The kalos shepherd. In the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, kalos is used to describe the fruit hanging on the tree in the middle of the garden. You know, shepherds would sometimes eat their sheep. But the great shepherd feeds his sheep with his own beautiful self. And turns his enemies into his friends. He's prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Verse 11, I am the beautiful shepherd. The beautiful shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches him and scatters him. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the beautiful. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the door of the sheep. So who's the doorkeeper that opens the door? The door who is also the shepherd. Well, wouldn't that be our Father? It really wasn't Pilate, Herod, the Romans, or the Jews that led Jesus to Jerusalem to be crucified. Who was it? It was his shepherd. And he is his lamb. I hope you realize that we enter the new creation through the wounds on our beautiful shepherd. He is the shepherd, he is the door, and literally in him, we're all enfolded. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not in this courtyard. In Jesus' day, the temple was divided into courtyards. The outer courtyard was called the courtyard of the Gentiles of the nations, which ironically included the Samaritans, who were actually descendants of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. This is important, descendants of the 10 northern tribes. Through Ezekiel, God says, I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. I will seek the lost. I will take the people of Israel from the nations. That's the 10 lost tribes. And I will make them one nation. That's one shepherd and one flock. And that's not the Israel that you hear about or see on the news. That Israel is made up of the descendants of one tribe, Judah, that is the Jews. In Jesus' day, the Jews were the remnant of Israel, the one tribe that was left. But most of the tribes, the 10 tribes, had literally become the nations of the world. Ezekiel prophesies that the great shepherd will bring all of them back. So Jesus says, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd, and they know that he's quoting from Ezekiel. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. For this reason, the Father loves me. That's a terrible translation, because it makes it sound like God the Father didn't love Jesus the Son until he died on the cross. But God doesn't love for a reason. Why? Because God is love, and God is the reason for everything that's anything. It's a bad translation for theological reasons, and because it's not the most literal translation. So it should read something like this. Listen close. By means of this, or through this, the Father loves me, that I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again. I think he's saying, in this is love, that I lose my life and find it. This is love. So the cross does not make God love Jesus, as if God ever did not love Jesus. The cross doesn't make God love. The cross is the revelation of love, who is God and who never changes. So God was not hating Jesus on the cross so that he could love us or Jesus later. People will often ask, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And they'll answer, to satisfy justice. You sinned and cannot pay for your sins, so Jesus paid for your sins. That is, God hated Jesus on the cross, so he wouldn't have to hate you, you know, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in hell. That's called the penal substitutionary theory of the atonement. And penal substitutes are actually forbidden in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Forbidden in Scripture, and it's a complete misunderstanding of sacrifice in the Old Testament. Sacrifice was always about love. When one person sacrifices in a world that doesn't love, looks like a naked man nailed to a tree in a garden. When two people sacrifice in a world that doesn't love, looks like a marriage bound by a covenant. May even begin to feel like a honeymoon and produce life called babies. When all people sacrifice, when everyone loves, all people are home in the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, where no one is sad and no one is alone. In the words of C.S. Lewis and George MacDonald, when he was crucified, he did that in the wild weather of his outlying provinces, which he had done at home in glory and gladness. From before the foundation of the world, he surrenders begotten deity back to begetting deity in obedience. And as the Son glorifies the Father, so also the Father glorifies the Son. In other words, on the cross, God the Father was glorifying God his Son, even as God the Son was glorifying God his Father, and they were both doing this by loving us. Us, who never ever loved before and did not even know what love is. The penal substitutionary theory of the atonement is a late development in the history of Western theology that the early church had never even heard of. Perhaps the oldest atonement theory, if you can even call it a theory, I don't know that you can call it a theory, is called the recapitulation theory. It's the idea that on the cross, the last Adam, Jesus, was undoing the sin of the first Adam, us. But not simply undoing it. He was using it to make us all like himself. Actually, his very own body, his very own self. So this was not plan B. This was always plan A. This is how God makes each of us and all of us in his image. In this is love, writes John. And God is love. We take his life and we see that he has always given his life, and so we surrender to him as his Spirit descends into us and rises from within us, such that we freely choose to love as he has always loved us. God was not hating Jesus on the cross. We were all hating God on the cross. But God will not stop loving us. He will not stop loving us even on the cross until we all join the dance of divinity called love and life. So Jesus didn't sacrifice so that we would never have to sacrifice. That's what people seem to think in America today. Jesus didn't sacrifice so that we would never have to sacrifice. Jesus loved so that we would love, so that we would pick up our cross and follow. So why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Listen closely. Excuse me. He didn't. He didn't have to die on the cross. He wanted to die on the cross because he loves us. And he wants us to share in his dance of love that is eternal life. Next verse, this is the verse we're talking about. Through this, the Father loves me, that I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again. Do you know we are the life that he takes up again? We are the body that the Lord has prepared for him. We are his bride. No one takes it from me, my life. Listen, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I didn't have to. I wanted to, says Jesus. And yes, yeah, you took my life, but only because I'd already given my life. I've always forgiven you my life. That is, well, it's who I am. I am the logic of love. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, power to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my dad, my father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he's got a demon. He's insane. Why listening to him? We have a terrible time understanding love like this. We can't see it. We can't hear it. We can't speak it. We're deaf, dumb, and blind to it. Although almost every song that we ever write is about it. That makes you think. Well, anyway, others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. That's Hanukkah, celebrating how the light would fill the temple with glory. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you, y'all, plural, are not among my sheep. You're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You're not of my sheep. That's harsh. And that's exactly what terrified me all those years before at the pastor's luncheon. Maybe I'm not among his sheep, because maybe I don't hear his voice. Now Jesus says that these guys don't believe, for they don't hear, for they are not of his sheep. They must be of their father, the devil, like the Jews he was speaking to in chapter 8, not of his sheep. Now, we don't know if that means that they are sheep, but lost, like maybe somehow they ended up in the wrong flock, or fold, or if it means that maybe they're not even sheep. If they're lost or in the wrong fold, their only hope is being found. Because sheep just don't find themselves. If they're not even sheep, they can't just simply decide to become sheep. That would take a miracle, like a death and a resurrection. Y'all are not of my sheep. And who are y'all? He just told us in verse 24. Ready? The Jews. Time's up. Sermon's over. The Jews? Who are the Jews? Well, everybody in the Gospel of John so far, except the Samaritans. And do you remember what Jesus said to the Samaritans? Salvation is from the Jews. Every commentary I read said, well, John really didn't mean the Jews, but I think John maybe actually meant the Jews, not some of the Jews, not grumpy Jews, not Jews that reject Jesus, just the Jews. And yeah, John is a Jew. And think about this. The Jews heard the voice in creation. The sky proclaims his handiwork, said the Jews, sang the Jews. It's in the Psalms. The Jews were God's chosen tribe who together would worship together, saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Jews, to the Jews belonged the scriptures that Jesus quoted constantly, and the Jews did not seem to understand. To the Jews were given signs, wonders, and prophetic utterance. In fact, Caiaphas, here, the high priest of the Jews, in the next chapter of John, he's going to utter maybe the greatest prophecy of all time. One man will die for the nation. And he had no clue what it meant. The Jews are the last best human hope for the kingdom of God on earth. Remember how Isaiah saw the Lord and he saw the whole earth is full of his glory, and then he was told to preach? Remember what he was told to preach? He was told to preach Israel down to 1/10. That remained in the land. The 1/10 was the Jews. And then he's told to keep preaching until all that's left is the stump of some weird tree, I guess, which is the root, which is the holy seed, which is Jesus. 500 years later, Zechariah is told to shepherd the flock doomed to slaughter. That's Judah. And Judah is the Jews. He's even told to throw 30 pieces of silver to the potter, which is a picture of Judas, which literally means Jew. It's a picture of Judas betraying Jesus. At the Last Supper, Jesus quotes Zechariah saying to the 12, you will all 12 of you, 12 like 12, you will all fall away because of me this night, because it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Ezekiel even sees the whole house of Israel. That would include all of the Jews, every Jew. He sees the whole house of Israel dead in the valley of dry bones. Psalm 49:14, death shall be your shepherd. See, I think John meant to write the Jews. It was the Jews that gathered around Jesus and chanted, crucify, crucify, crucify. We have no king but Caesar. And then they took his life on the tree in the garden. But didn't we all take his life on the tree in the garden? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What sheep? They're all dead. The Jews were your last best hope, Yahweh. In John 5, Jesus said, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Maybe some walk right into life, maybe some still have to be judged, but he said, those who hear will live. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. In John 6, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In John 12, he's going to say, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he's speaking of the manner in which he would die on a tree in a garden. In John 16, he'll say, all that the Father has is mine. It's all been given to Jesus. Jesus just quoted Ezekiel chapters 34 through 37, where God says over and over again, there will be one shepherd and one flock. And then in chapter 37, it's in chapter 37 that God says to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. But then God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones, son of man, and say to them, you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves and put my spirit within you and place you in your own land. How does God put his spirit within us? Well, it's his spirit that the shepherd delivers up on the tree, right? Isn't it obvious? Each and all of us have to die with Christ on that tree and then rise with Christ from a tomb that is actually a womb, which upon one time I called, at one time I called myself. We all have to lose our lives and find them. In other words, we all have to learn to love, for each and all of us are the image and likeness of God. We are the last Adam. We are the body of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are the seventh sign that is the substance. We are the new Jerusalem that is coming down. We are the kingdom of God that is at hand. We are the temple of the living stones. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. You know, you can't inherit everything if you think that you earn anything. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So his sheep hear his voice and follow. Those that don't follow don't hear his voice, and they're not of his sheep. But one day, John 5, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. There will be one shepherd and one flock. So why is Jesus telling us all this stuff? That's what's so hard about preaching through the Gospel of John. I just have to tell you. I mean, Jesus hardly is ever telling us anything to do. Only what God has done and what God is going to do. So why is Jesus telling us all of this? Maybe so that when it happens, we'd be grateful. And maybe it's already happening. If you're grateful for the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, you hear the voice of the shepherd. And don't let anyone tell you anything different. Just keep dancing. Verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. God is love. Both are love. One love. God the Father is love, and God the Son is the voice of love, and both are the great shepherd. So take a look at the tree in the middle of the garden. Do you see the good, the beautiful? In flesh, hanging on the tree? Do you see the life? In flesh, hanging on the tree? That's the voice of God hanging on that tree. If you think you can use the voice of God to save yourself, create yourself, justify yourself, and exalt yourself, you won't be able to hear the voice of God. For you will have crucified the voice of God on your tree in your garden like a thief or a robber or worse. The voice of the shepherd is not a book. It's not a law. It's not a magic word that you can learn at some seminar somewhere. The voice of the shepherd is a man that's rising in your heart and romancing you into surrender. So you may speak in the tongues of men and of angels. You may memorize every scripture in the holy book. You may be authorized, certified, and ordained by every denomination known to man. You may fathom all the secrets of creation like Albert Einstein. But until you surrender to the voice of love, you won't know what any of it means. and you'll be nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so on the night that the voice of God was betrayed by all of us, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given to you. Take and eat and do it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper and having given thanks, he took the cup and he said, "This is the covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, and do it in remembrance of me." So to come to this table is to confess that you've taken the voice of God to save yourself, create yourself, redeem yourself. In other words, you've used the voice of God to glorify yourself. And it is also to confess that the voice of God has saved you, created you, sanctified you, justified you, redeemed you, because he is your Lord and he delights in giving you his glory. And so now, how do I discern the voice of the shepherd from amongst all the other voices in this world? Well, you know, right? Sheep are stupid. That's the point. They can't figure it out. They just recognize the voice of the one who has loved them. And so they want to be wherever he is, doing whatever it is that he's doing. Dark cups of wine, light cups of juice. Tear off a piece of the bread or use the bread that's already cut up because it wouldn't have been infected by me. Dip it in the cup and put a little love in your heart. Amen. Close your eyes. Do you feel lost? Maybe you have a situation in your life and you don't know what the hell to do. You could make great arguments in one direction. You could make great arguments in another direction. But you don't know which way to go. Well, you can pray to the shepherd. Would you show me which way to go? Now, if you're like me, you're going to start looking around for a map. But he doesn't hand you a map. And then you start reading books with steps. But all the books are just lifeless and dead. Maybe you start thinking of magic formulas. You know, if I only said in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, or if you understood the way creation worked and the laws of nature, you could figure out what to do. But he didn't give you any of that. Well, do you know what love is? Of course you don't. And yet you do. You recognize it. Do you know what beauty is? Well, of course you don't. And yet you do. You kind of recognize it. Do you know what life is? Nobody's really quite sure what life is, and yet we all talk about it. What is love? You don't know. You're a sheep. But do you recognize it? Start walking in that direction. Because you have a shepherd. And he's got a rod and a staff. And believe me, he can smack you, get you back on course. But he'd like you to listen to his voice. And and follow. And one day he'll turn you around. And you'll see. And then you'll start worshiping. And you'll never ever stop. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen. If you'd like prayer, Ted will be down front. He would love to pray with you. And have a wonderful week. And we'll see you next week. Hey, let me just say, if you have a good Bible, like a rather literal translation, paraphrases will often try to explain things and make it worse. But the thing that Jesus says next will just blow your mind. If you thought, okay, Peter, you're stretching here or something. Obviously, these sheep are going to be, or these Pharisees are going to be endlessly tortured or whatever. To the Pharisees, to the ones that he had called children of the devil, or basically said, you have your father, the devil. To the ones he said, you are not of my sheep. The next thing he says is, does not your scripture say that you are God's? We'll talk about that next week. Have a wonderful week. Amen.